Well, thank you. It's a pleasure to be together. I tell you, the dynamics certainly have changed as we go back past the over the last 11 weeks, at least, that we've gone through this second law, Deuteronomy. If we were to go back to when Jonathan picked up the mantle for this, things were certainly different, we would have to say. It was certainly different. So anyways, we're into chapter 12, but before we do that, I thought what I could do would be to take a look just at some of the things that Jonathan brought to our attention that very first week, so awfully long ago. You remember he came up with three concepts. To know Israel was to know their failures and God's faithfulness. And he raised up the verse in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9, where it says, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenants and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." You know, he wanted the Israelites to know their failures, to feel their failures, but more so to understand and to embrace the understanding that he is forever faithful, to know that he's forever faithful, to have that confidence in him. And we certainly can take that to heart also, for we are people of failure. We are people of sin, but God is forever faithful. The next thing that Jonathan mentioned was to remember, Israel was to remember their weaknesses and God's workings. God's workings. That's Deuteronomy 8:12. "And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." Along with failures, usually are the generation of weaknesses in ourselves. He wanted the nation to remember that they were a weak people. And of course, we know that in our weaknesses, that's where Christ's strength can surely show. But he wanted them to remember his workings. I think our brother used the term assay, to assess our heart and to know exactly where we're at. He knows where we're at. He wants us to know where we're at. So that contrast of remembering their weaknesses and also remembering his workings. We're going to move into this third concept, this third theme of the book, of being careful. Be careful to do all of what God commands. God commands and he demands, in many cases, that we take hold of our responsibilities and we are to be careful. So that's where we're at. Chapter 12 in the book of Deuteronomy. Let's just open in a word of prayer. Father, I just thank you so much for your word. Your word is a balm to our hearts. Father, it is a light to our path. Father, I would just ask that that I be careful to simply express your word to these people, to my brothers and sisters here in the Lord. Father, wouldn't you open our hearts and our minds? Just take away the issues of the day that so easily beset us and have us rest and to look upon your word. Look at the shadows of the things that you presented in and through the nation of Israel that have become realities for us here in the 21st century. Father, thank you for loving us first. We commit this time to you now in the precious and mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So be careful. The word is shamar. I like some of the definitions that I found here, that it's a hedge, to hedge about, to encompass as with thorns. And I thought thorns was a unique way to look at it. If we think of it in the natural world, when it comes to plants and with seeds, that there are thorns. Thorns are to protect. A rose bush has thorns. It is something to protect the plant so it would not be damaged by whatever may come by. Also, if you look at seeds, some seeds have thorns also. And it It is both a defensive and an offensive tool in nature. Certainly, again, to protect the seed pod, but there's many seeds with thorns that when, let's say a deer goes by, it'll actually take hold of that fur. It's transported to another area where it can now go to the ground, be buried, grow, and become another plant. To hedge about as with thorns. Also to guard, to protect, to attend to. It's like that garden. We are to be careful of the things that we do before the Lord, to be circumspect. Circumspect means that you would not take casual risks. You would not take inappropriate risks. To take heed, to keep, to look narrowly, that would be to focus, to observe, and to preserve. Now, you know, when it comes to God's rules and statutes and regulations, we see so many times in the Bible that God wants us to obey. He wants us to obey him. And usually when it comes to this race that we run, it doesn't mean that we always have to be first in first place. Especially in America, we think in terms of any type of competition, it's a win-lose situation. So I'm hoping this is going to work. I want to present a video. If you just give me a second to make the switch here. Okay, here we go. So here's a race. It's going to be a bike race. And we would think if in a race that one has to prepare for it. Our bikes must be ready. Our bodies must be conditioned. The focus here is to stay in our lanes. The focus is to win this race and to be the champion. And it looks like it's some type of celebration. And Jerusha, I have to call you out. I think you are the person that is calling this race. When I hear this person's voice, I hear your voice. So I'd like you to listen. I'd like you to watch the video. I'd like you to listen to some of the things that the announcer has to say. And you also want to keep your eye on the guy in the yellow collar that is second from the right on the bike. The guy that is second from the right. So I'm going to start the video and we'll let it run for a minute or so.
Coming first in this race is not important. Boys, don't lose the balance.
Okay. Let me go back. So, an interesting, very interesting race. The object wasn't to be in first place. If you remember what, again, in my mind, what Jerusha said was, don't lose the balance. God, in so many situations of our lives, wants us to look at this world. We are in this world. We are not of this world, but we are to be balanced. We are to be focused on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as we walk through this world. Coming in first is not the object of the race. The object of that race, of course, was to go the furthest or the longest without putting your foot on the ground. So it was really over a period of time, who can go the shortest distance, I should say, without putting their foot on the ground. And of course, we would all have to, if we wanted to go to racing school, would have to go to the young boy with the yellow collar. So anyways, first place is not the object. That's not what God is looking for. In fact, if anything, he looks, when he comes to the nation of Israel, he looks for weaknesses. He looks for, don't go to do this in your own strength. Do this in my strength. So just a little reminder. So here we are. We're going to go into Deuteronomy 12, and he's going to caution us. Moses is cautioning the nation of Israel to be careful, be careful. And I'll start with verse 31 of chapter 11. For you are to cross over the Jordan to go into the lake and take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And when you possess it and live in it, you shall be careful to do all the statutes and the rules that I am setting before you today. Verse 1, these are the statutes and the rules that you should be careful to do in the land that I, the Lord, give you. The God of your fathers has given you to possess all the days that you live on the earth. Boy, rules can be hard, can't they? You know, it's our nature at times to rewrite, make up, or even impose our own rules and regulations on how to live. We've seen it. Taking care of understanding how we're supposed to do a process, whether it's work or how we're to live our lives in a godly fashion. But the world would say, well, you need to put skin in the game. You need to really own this. You need to own your life. And of course, by owning it means that you need to make it unique to yourself. In fact, we'll see some verses here as to how deadly that can be in chapter 12. So sometimes we want to impose our own rules and regulations. That's the way the flesh is. The flesh battles against the spirit. And I want to say for myself, most times I get the big picture, but I can miss many things that can cause havoc. I kind of smiled a little bit. I put in here a note, learning to mow the lawn. If anybody has a family and you have children and you have a lawn, there is going to be some point in time where you're going to want to pass on the baton, as it is, to get the lawn mowed. And I remember my father had a tractor, and it was time to learn how to mow the lawn. And of course, if he was just to say, all right, we're going to start this thing up, you're going to go in nice neat rows, and after you're done, you're going to clean up after yourself and put the tractor away. Well, that's a good general big picture view, but it doesn't speak to any rocks that may be in the way, any branches that might be in the way. Hey, make sure that you don't put your feet or your hands underneath the deck while the mower's going. Some of those little things are very important things that can cause havoc in our lives. So we need to not only look at the big picture, as he was showing us, but we need to be careful. The Israelites needed to be careful to obey everything that the Father was telling them through Moses. Simply put, God was saying, you know, you need to do these until you die. That's kind of a slap in our flesh, isn't it? You mean I have to do things exactly the way you're telling me for the rest of my life? No, that's the way God looked at it. Hard, sometimes very hard for the flesh to take hold of that. So we move on in Deuteronomy. We look at verse 2. You shall surely destroy all the places where the nations whom you shall dispossess serve their gods, on the high mountains, on the hills, under every green tree. You shall tear down their altars and dash in pieces their pillars, burn their ashram with fire. You shall chop down the carved images of their gods and destroy their name out of that place. If you do any investigation in the old time, when it came to, in the Old Testament, when it came to the pagans, the heathen that was outside of the nation of Israel, altars were for human sacrifices, absolutely abominable human sacrifice. We'll talk a little bit about that. Pillars usually represented a male deity, usually associated with power, Baal. There were many pillars that were assigned to Baal. Ashram was normally a female icon that related to fruitfulness, fertility, bounty. And of course, carved images could be anything that a culture or a peoples were invested in. But he wanted them totally destroyed. Well, why would God want them totally destroyed? If we were to look at that from a worldly standpoint, that, you know, why wouldn't we just want to add the good things that come out of a culture, make us more diverse and more homogeneous? Well, no, God was using his people, the Israelites, to execute judgment against these people. For centuries, hundreds of years upon hundreds of years, they were defiling themselves. They were doing abominable things in front of the Lord, and it was judgment time. He also wanted these things to be eliminated and obliterated so it wouldn't seep or creep into the lives of his people whom he had picked as a nation. Well, how were they to do this? Well, you know, we certainly understand this, that only in and through the Lord, only in God's strength, apart from Christ, we and they could do nothing. John 15:5 is very clear about that. When he says we with apart from Christ, we can do nothing, and that it's impossible with man, Luke 18:27. What's impossible with man is possible with God. Of course, the context of those verses, or that one verse anyways, is the disciples are almost throwing up their hands saying, who can be saved? And Christ confidently and quietly says, well, it's impossible for you, but it is possible with God. Here's the first question for today. Do you have any ungodly pillars or images in your life? Is there anything that you're packing in that closet that you haven't allowed, that room that Christ has not been allowed to enter, where you're still hanging on to a pillar, an ashram, or a carved image, so to speak, in your own closet? God can and will surely remove them. I like that word surely. I capitalized it in verse 2. If you take that from God's perspective, it is a done deal. If you obey my commands, you will surely destroy. You will not be destroyed. You will be victorious in this. You will be the conqueror if you do this in my strength. I like that word. I think it's a word that we need to understand. I'm sure that there's things that are in our own lives that we need to take the confidence of God that if he takes me into this and pulls me out of this or through this, we will surely succeed. Verse 4 through 7, you shall not, but you shall. Again, we're being careful as we step through these verses. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, but you shall seek the place that the Lord your God will choose out of all your tribes to put his name and make his habitation there. There you shall go, and there you shall bring your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, and the contributions that you present, your vow offerings, your free will offerings, and the firstborn of your herd and of your flock, and there you shall eat before the Lord God, and you shall rejoice, you and your households, in all that you undertake, in which the Lord your God has blessed you. You know, idol worship, God hates it, and he wants it obliterated. Again, why? Because Israel was so prone to fall into it. Beloved, we are so prone to fall into those things that are opposed to God and want to satisfy the flesh. We look at the nation of Israel. What was the first thing they did after they'd been taken by God's mighty hand out of the most powerful monarchy at that time in the world? Well, they built a golden calf. Prone to want to worship something that is opposed to God. But he provides an exponentially better alternative for them. What a wonderful thing. You don't have to, and I don't want you to do it this way. But if you seek me, you shall go, you shall bring, and you shall give up your offerings to me. You shall eat before me. And guess what? The end result of that entire process for the nation of Israel is a rejoicing before the Lord their God. Again, he wants them to bring themselves, their family, all the sacrifices, everything to God's place and just rejoice with him. You know, it's one thing to have fellowship with people. That's a wonderful thing. I would never want it to diminish that. But is it so exponentially better that God's people, the Israelites, could have a relationship with God and rejoice with him in that relationship? Well, how does it relate to us? Well, it's exponentially better, beloved. We're not called to a place. We're called to a person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I've never been to the Grand Canyon. I hope to go there someday. And I can just imagine myself standing at the rim of this huge canyon, which I think is it 100 miles long? It's fairly large. And I'm sure that I would be taken, and just it's awe-inspiring to see it in its beauty and to know that this was carved out by God at the time of the flood, and to see its majesty and all the dimensions of color and space and everything. But beloved, it's a place. It only takes us emotionally to a certain point, and that's where it ends because it's a place. But we don't have a place to go to. We have a person, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So what was exponentially better for them in Christ Jesus has become wonderfully intimate for us. We are found in Christ. He has decided that his tabernacle should be in us. We could say amen to that, rejoice in that fact. What a wonderful thing. Romans 12:1 tells us this. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. We are living sacrifices, where in the Old Testament, the Israelites had to bring that which was correct, that which was perfect, and that which was then presented to God. Not to take away from that, but beloved, it was only for a season. We have now become living sacrifices. What a contrast. Sacrificed, submitted to God, obedient to God, trusting God, and now we become living sacrifices to show forth the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are living stones in his household. 1 Peter 2:5 tells us that. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as in a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Living sacrifices, living stones. We are the household of God, beloved. It's so wonderful that we can pull these shadows from the Old Testament into the realities that we now enjoy as brothers and sisters in the Lord. As I was dwelling upon these three verses, I hope you see the gospel message in these three verses. The gospel is presented here. Let me paraphrase. You shall not worship the Lord the way the world worships their idols, but if you shall seek him, think of Paul on Mars Hill. They have this monument to the unknown God, but if you seek him, and yet he's not very far away. And if you, when you find him, after you've looked for him, you shall go to him, and you shall bring every part of your being, all your weaknesses, all of your sin, all of your frailties, all of your strengths, all of your successes, all of your children, all your community. Okay, so again, we can see the gospel message in these verses where, let me paraphrase, that it says, the Lord could say to us, don't worship the way the Lord or the way the world worships. I have nothing to do with that. But if you shall seek me, just as we think about Paul on Mars Hill, when he told the educated of the day that you have this monument to the unknown God, if you seek him, because he's not that far away, and when you find him there, you want to go to him and bring every aspect of your being, all of your assets, all of your money, all of your children, all of your weaknesses, your strengths, your sin. Just take the entirety of our lives and then take it to him, submit to him, and then lay it before him, and he will feed. He is the bread. He is the body. He is our nourishment, and that will lead to rejoicing. So you can see where that gospel message is in these verses. So let's move on. Verse 8, you shall not do according to all that we are doing today. This is Moses speaking, everyone doing whatever is right in his own eyes. For you have not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance that the Lord your God is giving you. But when you go over the Jordan and live in the land that the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and when he gives you rest from all your enemies around so that you live in safety, then to the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell there, there you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, and the contribution that you present, and all your finest vow offerings that you vow to the Lord. And again, you shall rejoice before the Lord your God. He's really saying very similar things that he said in the previous verses. But Moses brings in a dynamic and kind of a window into the 40-year death march, as it was. You see these saying, we're not going to be doing those things that you're doing here today. Everyone doing whatever is right in his own eyes. Self-righteousness, or this I'm okay, you're okay attitude, does not lead to a useful life or a restful life. That was a very popular book back in the 20th century. I'm okay, you're okay. Hey, let's just look at each other as individuals. We're unique. There's nothing wrong with that statement. But whatever you do and whatever you partake in is fine with you. I'm going to do my own thing also. It does not lead to a restful life. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness without parameters and God's leading leads ultimately to chaos. Chaos. Now, one might say, Roy, you better be pretty close. You better be careful, because now you're running up against things that are the very foundation of this country. We have the right, constitutionally, in the pursuit of life, in the pursuit of happiness. That's all well and good. But without godly parameters, without God's leading, it will end in chaos. And I think we probably could, if we were to talk for a while, we would find many examples of today where, again, life and liberty without parameters or God's leading is infiltrating our country. It's infesting our lifestyle. For Israel, this is a good thing. I'm sure you people, everybody knows this, but going over the Jordan always represented God working in his people to effect godly change in them. I've mentioned to everyone here, I believe, several times over the years, God is the agent of change. He is all about change. Yet, he changes not. So as he is massaging our heart, our stony hearts, as he is giving us the mind of Christ, as we are working out our salvation, maturing in the salvation that we have in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is changing us, but we're always able to look to God as that reference point because he never changes. What a blessing that is, beloved, to be able to have God lead us in change, but us always looking to him as that marker, that buoy, that we can see, wait a second, have I taken his rules? Have I taken his love? Have I taken my godly responsibilities? And am I starting to rewrite my own formula for life? We can always use him as that measuring stick because he doesn't change. Well, how does that relate to us? Well, our own Jordan is found, crossed our own Jordan, found the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and become a new creation. You know, we're not made over. We're not done over. We're not patched together. We are virtually, and in the eyes of God, a new creation fit for his service. Fit for his service. Our rest is found in our relationship with Christ. That's Hebrews 4:10. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now receive reconciliation. You know, the Israelites never recognized or truly realized the rest that God had for them that's spoken of here. But we in Christ, as these verses tell us, we have set down our works. We are not going to find our rest in our works and trying to obtain something from a holy God. But now we rest on his work through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our rejoicing is in the reconciliation we have to God through Christ's work in us, Romans 5:11. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. We have our own Jordan, beloved. We have a rest that is guaranteed for us, and we rejoice in the reconciliation that we have in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The life is in the blood. Let's go on to verse 20. When the Lord your God enlarges your territory, He has promised you, and you say, I will eat meat, because you crave meat. You may eat meat whenever you desire, if the place that the Lord your God will choose to put his name there is too, that it's too far from you, then you may kill any of your herd of your flock, the Lord has given you, as I've commanded you, and you may eat within your towns whenever you desire, just as the gazelle or the deer is eaten. You may eat of it, the unclean and the clean alike. You may eat of it. Only be sure that you do not eat the blood, for the blood is the life, and you shall not eat the life with the flesh. You shall not eat it. You shall pour it on the ground like water. You shall not eat it, that it may go well with you and your children after you, when you do what is right in the sight of the Lord. You know, God accommodated the physical needs due to the physical distance from where he chose to put his place. His place was first in Shiloh when they crossed over. Then, ultimately, his place was in Jerusalem. For those of you who like to do little studies, it's interesting to see how David came to the conclusion of picking Jerusalem as the site to put the Lord's name. It's a very interesting study because he wanted to accommodate some of the northern tribes after the death of Saul. It's very interesting to see what he was trying to accomplish, but then ultimately look at the envelope or the umbrella over that as to what God was accomplishing. Very interesting study. God consistently holds blood as sacred, not to be consumed by the Israelites. Well, why is that? What's the big deal? Well, he wanted to maintain the purity of the sacrifices. He wanted to continually have the idea and the reality before the Israelites that a life was being lost here to cover for a season their sins and the sacredness of life by never allowing it to become a common food. He didn't want that. The sanctity of life is exponentially higher to him than we could ever imagine. Well, again, how does this relate to us? Well, Christ wants to expand us. He says he was going to enlarge the territories as he promised to the children of God. God wants us to expand, not physically. He doesn't want to make us fat, but he wants us to grow. Jesus came so that we may have an abundant life. He wants to expand our spiritual boundaries so that we can be bold in Christ to do those things that in our own self, our own weaknesses, we just could not accomplish for his glory. It's John 10:10 refers to that. All the life is in the blood. If we look at the dimensions and the dynamics of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father sees us through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And beloved, that's not just for the here and now. That's for all eternity. His blood has covered us for all eternity so that we can be now seen as perfect and pure in a holy God's eyes, a thrice holy God's eyes, as we sang. The blood is for our justification. That's Romans 5:9. It's for our forgiveness in Ephesians 1:7. We have access to God in faith. Hebrews 10:19. We obtain eternal glory through his blood in Revelation 7:14 and 15. We are clothed in righteousness by those garments have been washed by the blood of the Lamb. The aspects and attributes of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for us is exponentially far above what we could ever think or ask. And just thinking about that, he almost, as he says this, be sure that you don't eat it. You just pour it out on the earth like water. It's almost like a casual thing. But I think what we're in the triune Godhead, he holds life so absolutely sacred. He's saying, please, just pour out the blood on the ground because you cannot do it the justice that I see in it. It goes all the way back to Genesis, where the blood was crying out from the ground when Cain killed Abel. Be not ensnared and do what I say. So we're going to conclude with this. When the Lord your God cuts off before you the nations whom you go in and dispossess, and you dispossess them and dwell in their land, take care that you be not ensnared to follow them after they have been destroyed before you, and that you not inquire about their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods so that I may do the same? You shall not worship the Lord your God in this way. For every abominable thing that the Lord hates, they have done for their gods, for they even burned their sons and daughters in the fire up to their gods. Everything that I command you, you shall be careful. There's that careful to do. You shall not add to it nor take away from it. We can be so easily distracted by things, beloved. And we can, you know, it's almost uncanny that we can be distracted by the things that are already defeated. Christ has defeated so many things for us that sometimes we might even look at our sins. We can look back and say, well, maybe I can just take some aspects of that. It's okay. Maybe, you know, what we look at here, maybe I can take something good from that. Deadly, deadly slippery slope. Consider Lot's wife. God gave specific orders to Lot's family. Do not look back. Judgment is being executed on these people. She looked back. She became a pillar of stone. Beloved, I hope that you don't look back on the things that so easily beset us in our lives prior to our salvation. Do not look at the things that Christ has defeated through his very own blood and think that even for a moment, whether it's something on the internet, whether it's something to indulge in that is destroying the body or the mind, that we could ever take an attribute or an aspect of it and think that it's okay to do. Well, how about this one? If I just accept a few things of this religion, the world would be a better place. Saul did that, didn't he? Hey, I saved these things for you. I didn't destroy everything that you wanted me to destroy because, you know, I really think that we could add this and that it would be overall beneficial, not only to you, Lord, but certainly to us. Look at this one comment, wise, I put that in quotes, Solomon, he was wise, there's no doubt about it. He was Israel's third king, but yet he built an altar to Chemosh and Molech in Jerusalem. Those were the very two pagan gods that human sacrifices were given over to. Oh, that we would be wiser than Solomon and not allow things like that, things from our prior lives to infiltrate what he would have in store for us today. Well, again, how does that relate to us? Let's just all take a deep breath and just think about this. As for you and I, Jesus proclaimed on the cross, it is finished. We would never want to add or take away from that perfect work on the cross of Calvary, nor would we want to. We just want to be bathed in his work, in his sacrifice, in his resurrection, and that we are now complete in him. Colossians 2:9 and 10 says that. For in him dwells all the fullness, not just some of the fullness, all of the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you and I, brothers and sisters at Western Wake, are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. So Deuteronomy chapter 12, we're starting to move forward. We've been looking back, but now we're moving forward into the promised land. Some things to take away. Do we have pillars and altars and idols infesting our lives? It's like a virus. We all know the term virus as of late. What we need to do is to allow Jesus to surely conquer those things. God's word tells us that we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. A blessing that is. Have you ever crossed over your own Jordan? I would say for any of the ones that are listening here, have you received salvation? Have you entered into the rest of Christ? Are you rejoicing in newness of life? I would even say that to the quote older believers. Are we enjoying and rejoicing the newness of life? I would ask to that if anyone has any questions about salvation, please talk to the elders, any of the men, and we would be more than glad to help you see exactly what Christ has in store when it comes to newness of life and being recreated. We are living in vital parts of God's household. We are needed. We're always needed, beloved, to share the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, more than ever, people's minds and hearts are soft because we're reprioritized. People's quote, sure foundation has become a slippery slope, and we need to be in front of them, bold to graciously and lovingly share the gospel and to glorify and magnify the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. You know, he has a wonderful plan for you and I. We trust and obey him who loves us to the uttermost. Know him, know our failures, but fall on his faithfulness. Remember him. Remember our weaknesses, but remember that he is continually working in each and every one of our lives. And be careful. Become that thorny seed or that thorny vine that protects the sanctity of the purity of what we have in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the interruption. Sorry for being, thank you for being patient for the interruptions. And let's just close with a word to the Lord. Father, we thank you so much for the shadows that you show us and the things that took place in and to and through the nation of Israel. And Father, that we can take those things and pull them into today, into our very lives, and see how Christ has done and completed those things for us on our behalf. Oh, Father, that we would be careful. Oh, Father, that we would know that you are our God. Believe on him, and thou shalt be saved, is what your word tells us. Father, if there's anyone that's listening to this, I would ask that they would soften their hearts and minds. Allow Christ to do that work in his heart and in his mind. Submit himself, turn away from sin, and turn to the living God, and be more than conquerors through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to thank you and give you all the praise and honor in Christ's precious and holy name. Amen.